Amen. Thank you, Joey. Thank you, praise team. What a wonderful blessing to be able to worship with you this morning. Well, this morning, I want to just share a message with you that's the passage is in Hebrews chapter 10, but the theme of the message this morning is, what do you do when you feel like you want to give up? Anybody ever feel like they just want to give up? Maybe you feel like that every day. I don't know. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We just feel like, man, things can't get any worse. I'm going to give up. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to be like Peter. I'm just going to go fish for a living. Well, I got a message for you this morning that I think will be an encouragement to you. The story is told by Dr. Gaston Foote, who was pastor emeritus of the First Methodist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And he talked about how proud he was the first day his dad let him go into the field to plow with his older brothers. That's true. That was a true story. He was actually proud about going to work. Isn't it amazing? It seems like we're raising a generation now who doesn't find dignity in work. But many of them do. But Dr. Gaston Foote, as an eight-year-old boy, was just sure that he was man enough to handle that plow. And he kept on nagging his dad about it until his father rigged up the plow and an old mule and sent young Gaston into the field to work with his brothers. The old mule was so gentle that the old mule would have done the plowing without the boy. But Foote swelled with pride as the old mule just dragged him up and down the rows. Shortly after lunch, the sand of the field was so hot that young Foote's bare feet almost blistered. But he couldn't afford to complain. About the middle of the afternoon, the hot, broiling sun had taken its toll, and the boy was so bone-tired that he tied the lines around his waist, and he let that tough old mule just do all the rest. But eventually, he stopped plowing. And when he stopped plowing and went to his father looked up into the sky at the sun, and he told young Foote, he said, "Son, it's not time to quit plowing just yet. There's plenty of plowing left to do." And so there under the hot summer sun, that young man learned an unforgettable lesson. Putting his hand on his son's shoulder, Dad said to the boy, "It's not sundown yet. You'll have to go back to the plow." You know, sometimes life gets very hot and the sand is hot and our feet seem to be blistered and the sweat of our brow tells us that it's time for us to quit, to give up. And yet God says to us as believers, as Christians, as disciples of Christ, no matter how hot this world gets, no matter how wayward things look, no matter how hopeless things are, it's not sundown yet. It's time for you to keep on plowing. Keep on working. Keep on believing. Keep on serving, because I've called you and I've appointed you and I've made you a messenger unto the nations, and I have called you to serve my purposes and declare my praises in this world. Amen? And yet the reality is that sometimes we do feel like we just want to give up. Dr. Foote said that through the years, when he felt like it was time for him to quit and time for him to give up, when he was tempted to give up, he said he could almost feel his dad's hand on his shoulder and his gentle voice saying, "Go back to the plow, son. It isn't sundown yet." You know, this is not the first generation of believers to feel like Maybe we just need to ride things out a little bit and not be so vocal about Christ. We're not the first generation of believers to face a culture that is diametrically opposed to Christian values. Indeed, the very first generation of believers faced that kind of trouble. As a matter of fact, they were a people who had accepted Christ, who'd come out of Judaism, and these were ethnic Jews who'd grown up going to the synagogue, going to the temple and worshiping God, and they had received Christ as their Savior. And as they received Christ as their Savior, there came a great deal of joy, but also persecution. And now in the book of Hebrews, the writer is writing to them, and he's reminding them that they don't need to give up. You see, these people not only were being persecuted by the ungodly, but they had been kicked out of the who's who of the first Jerusalem crowd, so to speak. They were looked down upon. They were ostracized by other Jews who'd not received Christ, and they were sorely tempted to go back into Judaism if they would only return to the sacrificial system and just accept the importance of the animal sacrifices, then they too could be accepted in the community. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to them and says, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. And here's what you need to do. And so we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, and we're thinking about what to do when we want to quit or we want to give up. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to ask if you would to stand with me as we read God's Word together. Out of reverence for the holy Word of God, we stand and turn our attention now to this truth. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. We ask you to speak to our hearts and strengthen us, O God, that we might be faithful and courageous and bold for you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Almost on a daily basis, we read headlines and we hear stories that challenge us at the core of who we are as the people of God. Biblical morals don't seem to be very much in vogue or in fashion these days. They never really have been. But it seems like there's just an open antagonism toward the people of God these days. And we just have to realize that this is not unique to the time we live in, but it has been so ever since the beginning of Christianity. And it's also noteworthy for us to realize that Christians being persecuted, being put in prison for their faith, people's property being confiscated because they are Christians, that is nothing new either. That has been going on since the conversion of people to Christ ever since the very first century. And so it's important for us to adopt a long-range view to understand that what we see happening around us now is really par for the course. As a matter of fact, the joy and the freedom that we've had as Christians in America is more of an anomaly to the history of Christianity than it is a thing that happens all of the time. Because the reality is, if you look at Christian history, you'll see throughout the centuries that God's people have been severely mistreated and persecuted. And we are just blessed in so many ways Because we've had the freedom to worship God. Because we've had the joy of being able to serve God and do the things and call ourselves Christians in America and not feel the constraint of government on us. I just believe that really, unless the Lord tarries, or if the Lord tarries, the persecution will become stronger. Unless there's some kind of mighty outpouring of God on our nation. And so as God's people, we're going to be challenged, and we're going to sense the pressure for us to shrink back from serving the Lord. What do you do when that happens? But let me just share with you from this passage. We find in this passage that in order for the Hebrew Christians to encourage them not to shrink back, the writer of Hebrews reminds them to remember the power of God in their conversion experience. Remember what God did in your life. Notice in verse 32, he said, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. He calls them to remember the early days of their conversion. You know, when we think back to that time when Christ became alive to us, when we were illumined by the light of the truth of His goodness, the truth of our badness and the truth of His goodness and the glory and the mercy of God, there was that time and that place when we exploded with joy and insight and understanding. We began to know the truth, and there was a sense of freedom. It was a moment in time when you think about your conversion when God did a mighty work of grace in your life. Perhaps you're like young King Josiah, who was a young man who was ruling on the throne, and one day a servant came to him and handed him a scroll that had been found in the ruins of the temple of God. And on this scroll were the commandments of God. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt do this. And Josiah's eyes were opened and he tore his robes in repentance. There's a time and a place when you think back how God mightily, powerfully transformed your life. You see the light. Maybe your experience was like Nebuchadnezzar, who lived life to the fullest. He was his own man. He was the self-made man. He was the man who saw himself as the greatest of all kings of the earth. He recognized the beauty of his habitation, and he claimed credit for the glory of the kingdom. And the Bible tells us that God struck him, and for seven seasons, he lived like an ox in the field. His nails got long. His hair became long and matted. And in the annals of Babylonian history, there is a time in the history when there is a weakening that is seen in the people of Babylon, and many Bible scholars attribute that to the time when Nebuchadnezzar went through that period of insanity. And at the conclusion of those seven seasons, Nebuchadnezzar, the lights turned on like a light bulb, and Nebuchadnezzar looked up and he praised God and said, God, you are the sovereign of all the universe, and what you do stands, and what you decide is decided. And he praised God and acknowledged God as the sovereign. There came a time in your life, if you're a believer, when God turned on the light and you understood at once the glory of God and the mercy of Christ. Maybe it was like Isaiah. The Bible says the prophet Isaiah was downtrodden, was discouraged because the king was dead. And then all of a sudden, he looked up and he saw the Lord in his holy temple. Maybe you're like the apostle Paul. You were going a different direction. You were running hard against Christians. You didn't want anything to do with Christ. You wanted to live your own life. You wanted to pursue your own righteousness. And one day God knocked you from the saddle and you looked up, blinded by that great light, and you called Jesus Lord. God does amazing things in our lives. But the greatest thing He does in our lives is when He turns on the light. And you recognize the beauty of Christ and the power of His provision on the cross. You recognize your own sinfulness and you acknowledge Him as Lord. Thomas in the upper room, as Jesus appeared to him, was no doubt stunned to the point of falling to his knees. He looked on Jesus. He saw the nail prints in the hand. He reached to the side and felt where the spear had gone in. And he cried out and said, "My Lord and my God." When you get tempted to quit living for Jesus, to quit witnessing for Jesus, to quit serving the cause of Jesus, when you're tempted to give up and say it doesn't matter, remember those earlier days when He opened your eyes. He gave you hope. He gave you peace. He gave you joy. He filled you with the presence of His Holy Spirit, and you experienced that outpouring and that deposit of God with you that we'll experience for all eternity. Remember the earlier days. You know, the truth will set you free. Something about knowing the truth, it makes a real difference in our lives. And I read about a couple of creatures in the world, just creatures, a frog and a robin. And this frog was very interested in the truth. They wanted to know what was going on in the world. And so the frog went to this fortune teller, and the fortune teller was sitting there with the frog, and the fortune teller was gazing into the crystal ball, and the fortune teller said, "You are going to meet a beautiful young woman. From the moment she sets eyes on you, Mr. Frog, she will have an insatiable desire to know all about you. She will be compelled to get close to you, and you will fascinate her." Man, Mr. Frog was excited about that. And Mr. Frog said, well, where am I? Am I at a singles club?" And the fortune teller said, "No, you're in a biology class." The truth will set you free, brother. Some people think that they're at a singles club, or they're at this place or that place that the world provides happiness and joy and all that kind of stuff and meaning. But the reality is they are on the plate of the enemy, about to be peeled back piece by piece. And then God just touches your life. And you experience that strong confirmation that He loves you. He cares for you. There's an illumination that takes place in your life. I heard about two robins that were sitting in a tree. And one robin said, "I'm really hungry." And the second one said, "Me too. So let's fly down and have some lunch." And so they flew to the ground, and they found a nice plot of ground. It was full of worms, and they ate and they ate and they ate and they ate until they could eat no more. And finally, one of the robins looked at the other one and said, "You know, I'm just so full, I can't even fly back up to the tree." And the first one said, "Me neither. Let's just lay here and let's just bask in the sun." The second one said, "Okay." And so they plopped down and they began to bask in the sun, just basking in the sun. And as soon as they had fallen asleep, a big fat tomcat snuck up and he gobbled them up. You know what that cat was thinking? "I just love Baskin Robbins." Bad jokes, I know. But you know what? There was a time in your life before Christ when you thought all the money in the world would make you happy. Or when you thought, "Oh, just all the physical pleasure in the world will make me happy." Or you thought, "Oh, if I could just be smarter than everyone else, I'll be fulfilled." or if I could just be more beautiful than anyone else in my sphere of influence, or if I could just have this, then I'd be satisfied. And one day, God spoke to your heart and said, all of that is passing, but my love for you and my pardon of you is for all eternity. And you recognized the sorry state your soul was in, and you cried out to Him for mercy and pardon. You see, when you think about those early days when you gave your heart to Jesus, you know, I want to just say this too. You know, when you're young and you give your heart to Jesus, you just, man, it's such a wonderful thing. You just operate on the basis of childlike faith and you trust Jesus. And you know, it's wonderful and there's joy. And as you grow a little bit older, you get confronted with choices, don't you? And you know, there's something to be said for those times when God allows you to be tested with your wants and your desires. And you choose to please Him. See, God does a work of grace in our lives. And if we're not careful, we forget about that work of grace, that earlier work of grace. And all we can do is just look at the trouble around us and the trial around us. And we think to ourselves, man, is it worth serving the Lord? Yes, it is worth serving the Lord. Sometimes the struggle and the trouble that we're fretting about and we're discouraged about is something that we focus on to the exclusion of what God can do through the trial. A number of years ago, there was a missionary who was in Africa, and he was fascinated because he saw these African citizens crossing through very turbulent rivers to get to their destination. And anybody who knows anything about being in the outdoors and crossing a fast, turbulent river knows that it only takes just very little, tiny amount of water running fast to displace your body. You know, water is heavy. It doesn't look like it is, but water is really heavy. As a matter of fact, 1 liter of water weighs over 2 pounds. You get a liter of water, that's over 2 pounds. That's heavy, and that is heavy enough in mass and in volume to knock a person off their feet. Well, this missionary was so amazed because he saw these Africans crossing this raging, turbulent river, and there were very few bridges over these river, yet the citizens had no problem walking through the rushing water and over the slippery rocks because they had worked a foolproof way to get across the river. And what they would do is they would each pick up a heavy stone, and as they cradled it in their arms and they crossed the river, it weighed them down so they had sure footing. The trials in your life are not meant to discourage you. The trials in your life are meant to make you stand firmly on the Lord, to go firmly to Him, to be cemented to Him. And when we see the trouble around us in the world, and we recognize the wickedness that is so prevalent, and we cry out and we lament, it's a reminder to us that we ought to draw close to the Lord God. The trial is not meant to destroy you. The trial is meant to shape you and take you closer to be with the Lord. I think sometimes we need to remember how God turned the light on. And then when we see the trouble around us, it ought to be a reminder to us to cause us to go to the Lord. Secondly, this passage, this advice to the Hebrew Christians who are being tempted because they lost all their friends and outside of those in the faith, and they lost, apparently they lost their homes maybe, they lost some of their property, some of them had been put in prison, they lost their freedom, and they were discouraged. And the writer says, think about those early days, think about the power of God in your conversion. But secondly, I want you to remember the promise of God and your compensation. Remember what God has promised. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. You know, God doesn't give us everything we want right away, does He? And yet, why do we keep expecting that? You know, God has said to us over and over again, you're going to live your life and you're going to struggle until the very end of your life. But don't forget that I've promised to reward you. I've promised to give you a glory and blessing and hope. The Bible describes it in a lot of different ways. It's described as crowns. It's described as glory. It's described as in all sorts of ways, but what we know from Scripture and what Jesus has promised is that one day He will reward us. He will not forget our labors of love. He will not forget even the cup of cold water that we have offered in His name. He will not forget the times when we were vocal and we confessed Christ. He will not forget those that we accepted and received because they belong to Him. And the Bible says if we receive someone who's a prophet, then we also receive a prophet's reward. The Bible tells us that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And the Scripture tells us that those who die in Christ, they experience peace and joy and reward for their labors, for their deeds do follow them. Don't give up. Remember how God powerfully turned the light on in your life, and remember God's promise to compensate you for faithfulness to Him. Many years ago, there was an army surgeon who was treating a wounded soldier at the Battle of Gettysburg. The man was down in a trench, and the doctor looked at him from horseback and decided that, well, he's already dead. And as he looked a little bit closer, he saw a faint smile come to the dying soldier's face. Well, the doctor dismounted and kneeled down by the side of the wounded soldier, and the doctor was listening, and he heard the boy whisper, "Here, here." And he shook the boy, trying to arouse him, and the doctor was shaking him, and he asked the soldier, he said, "Why are you saying here? Why are you saying here?" And the boy faintly replied, "And I was answering to my name." Don't forget, God saved you, redeemed you, not just so you can have life now, but God saved you for eternity. He saved you for glory. He saved you for the new heaven and the new earth. He saved you for an abode with the glorious saints of the ages, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. We'll see Peter. We'll see John. We'll see Jesus. We'll be in a place of glory. And the Bible says to those who are faithful, God will give them a new name. God will robe us in righteousness like never before, and we'll experience a glory. When the roll is called up yonder, as a Christian, you can say, "Here, here, here." And I'm excited that I'm going there, there, there. Listen to me. You want to give up? You want to quit because the world's a mess around you? You want to quit because an ungodly, wicked culture says that you have to accept gay marriage, or you have to believe that it's good to put drugs into your body and all these kind of crazy things? Don't give up because of the sinners. Remember the compensation, the glory that God has for you. Remember what it was like when He got a hold of you and you recognized what truth and righteousness was and what sin was, and you gave your heart to Christ. Remember those early days when you stood firm. The writer to the Hebrew Christians was saying, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Thirdly and lastly, in verse 38, God speaks and he says, my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. You know, maybe we could kind of turn this verse around just a little bit. And by the way, that word that's used for no pleasure, it means that you're not thought well of, you're not approved. It's the idea of just great disappointment there. And what we might think about is a reason.